From the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, beginning with verse 21, hear now the word of the Lord. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you. Unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We've probably all done it before, said the words, I forgive you, but then we steam away, feeling nothing but anger still and wondering how we're going to get that sucker back for what he did to us. Or maybe you're younger and your parent told your brother to say, I'm sorry, and then told you to say, I forgive you. And out of compliance, he says, I'm sorry. And out of compliance, you say, I forgive you, but you don't really mean it. The family feud continues. It's because forgiveness, true forgiveness from the heart, is tricky business. I've actually heard people say to me, I'll never forgive that person, or that person doesn't deserve forgiveness. People hang on to grudges, and sometimes for a very long time. Why? Well, some people do some really horrible things to other people, and it's very difficult to forgive someone who has actually really hurt you. I'm not talking about nice, polite type of forgiveness. Oh, I'm sorry I cut in front of you in the line, and you say, oh, I forgive you, go ahead. No, not that kind of forgiveness. I'm talking about I forgive you for running out on us and the kids type of forgiveness. Serious kind of forgiveness. It's not easy, and it's not a type of cheap grace either. To choose to forgive someone who has really hurt you can be very costly. But if relationships are to continue, if a community is to be restored or healed, forgiveness must be a part of the daily emotional, relational, and spiritual diet. As some of you know, it's very difficult to live in the same house with someone who hasn't forgiven you, right? It's hard to live in the same town even, or the same church, or to be in the same workplace with someone who just never is going to forgive you for what you did. Relationships and community are important according to the Bible. Humans were designed for community. Isolation and complete independence from other people is not even possible. And when we try to do that and we try to avoid everyone, we end up hurting ourselves even more with that isolation. Loneliness, depression, needs not being met, lack of interpersonal growth, etc. The ancient world used these things called covenants for their relationships, their agreements between people and people and nation, their contracts. Israel is known as the covenant people of God because God used these kind of making agreements, these contracts between God and the people. A covenant agreement or contract stipulated the terms of the relationship. It was defining the relationship. and the stipulations for breaking that relationship, the consequences for breaking that relationship. And when the covenant was broken by one party or another, the offense would be confessed, and there was a way to restore that relationship, to restore that covenant agreement again. Relationships and community are part of God's good creation. That's why he's made these ways for relationships to be restored, covenants to be renewed. In fact, whenever individuals attempted to go off and do what they thought was right in their own eyes in the Bible, it was never seen as a good thing. The reality of sin due to the fall of humanity, unfortunately, comes to all of our families, affects all of our families and all of our relationships and friendships and our community, even our community in the church with brothers and sisters in Christ. Due to our individual shortcomings, sinfulness, and failures, we all sometimes make living in community difficult for someone. And sometimes we downright hurt someone else, even fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So our reading of the Gospel of Matthew this morning comes in the same chapter, in the same context, actually, as church discipline. Church discipline. It's the importance of holding each other accountable and being involved in some way, not overly involved, but being involved in some way in our fellow brothers and sisters' lives and other lives of other Christians among us. In order to leave the 99 even, to go after the one who has gone astray, because everyone is important, even that one who's gone astray. So in verse 15, Jesus talks about going to someone in the church to point out their fault one-on-one, and then bring someone else if they're not going to listen to you, and then finally bring the whole church, even to the point of excommunication if they don't listen to the whole church. At some point, the rebellious nature and behavior of that individual sheep, by their own behavior, is declaring themselves to be out of line as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so they really do not belong to the church, and the church simply acknowledges that. But the point of church discipline is not to shame or humiliate or to tear down someone or even to punish. Jesus says in verse 17, if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. And well, the next question for us is, how do we treat pagans and tax collectors, right? How would the Christian treat a pagan or a tax collector? How might you treat them? As people who need grace, as people who need forgiveness, as people who need to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ again. In other words, they need to be evangelized. They need to be discipled to restore them to the path of discipleship, of following Jesus Christ in his ways and the word of God. So even so, practical Peter comes to Jesus and he wonders what the limits are here. What are the limits of forgiveness? How far do we really need to go when someone offends us or hurts us and continues to do so? It's going to happen. I can hear him talking to the others about this too. You probably know someone who continues and keeps on sinning and says, I'm sorry, but then goes ahead and sins the same way again. And says, I'm sorry, and goes ahead and sins the same way again. You know anybody? So where's the cap on forgiveness, he wonders. So in response to Peter's question, first this morning, Jesus teaches a bottomless forgiveness. Jesus teaches a bottomless forgiveness. You've probably gone to restaurants before where they had a bottomless cup of coffee or a bottomless pop. And that means, of course, that you can keep on getting free refills of your favorite beverage as long as you are there. That's the kind of forgiveness Jesus teaches. Free refills of forgiveness whenever somebody's spiritual cup runs dry or spills out all over everything and makes a mess of everything. In verse 21, it says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? How many times, Jesus? What's the number exactly? What's the limit before we can say, he's just too far gone for God. I really don't need to pay attention to him anymore. You see, this isn't just a general concept for Peter. This can get personal when he knows it. It isn't just someone general out there either. It's a brother or sister, it says. A church member. How many times do I need to forgive him or her? Somebody's going to take advantage of this bottomless cup policy. Grace must have a limit. Well, if you try to think in Peter's mind, in Jewish tradition, they had a limit. They had three times, right? Three strikes and you're out. So Peter mentioning seven was very magnanimous, very generous. After all, this was Jesus. Of course, Jesus would want us to forgive more. And well, seven is the classic number of completeness. So maybe seven is a good number. So Peter throws that out. But Jesus surprises him. Jesus surprises him and all of us today too in verse 22. I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Jesus is not giving us an exact number here for our modern literalist reader. This is a huge number, completeness upon completeness, seven and seven, right? You forgive someone all the time, Jesus is saying. Being in relationships, in community, in our fallen world means that you'll need to keep on forgiving people. Why? Because there's no end to the number of ways someone is going to offend you, upset you, hurt you, intentionally or accidentally. You'll need a bottomless cup of forgiveness policy. You'll need to learn to keep on saying, I forgive you, and actually mean it from the heart, not just say the words. That's a Jesus community. That's the church of the forgiven. But forgiveness can be a tricky thing, as I've said earlier. What does it mean to forgive someone? Well, one, it doesn't mean that you don't put up any boundaries, right? It doesn't mean that you allow yourself to be walked all over. It doesn't mean that you continue to put yourself into harm's way and to be hurt. And that's true of organizations, institutions. It's true of individuals, too. You have to put up boundaries. Sometimes we forgive people, and we can't be around them anymore in this broken world. Sometimes we forgive people, but hey, there's still limits to how we can be together, right? The word in the original Greek simply means to send away, to release, to let go. Let go of what? Forgiveness is letting go of the punishment someone deserves for their offense. It's a legal term, to be sure, but it's more than that. It's personal, it's relational. You personally let go of your need to get revenge, to make the other person pay for what they did to you, to hurt them back. You release your tight grip on your gripe against someone when you forgive them. You leave the judgment stuff into God's hands when you forgive. You don't continue to hold that offense against someone where they always owe you, right? You always kind of hold that in check for them because you're holding your grudge against them. You let it go, you release it, you send it away when you say, I forgive you. And Jesus says, to make my church community healthy and effective in sharing my word to the community and to the world, you'll need to keep on doing this among yourselves as my disciples, as my followers. You'll need a bottomless cup of forgiveness. How many times, Peter? Countless times. Keep on forgiving without keeping count. So Jesus knows that this is going to be hard. It's not going to land very well, and they're going to have some questions and some issues with this. What? So next, he illustrates his answer with this parable, a parable of the unmerciful or the unforgiving servant. The parable of the unforgiving servant. Jesus is using this parable to teach us what forgiveness is like. It's not just saying, oh, I'm sorry, and then going on with life. It's a deeper sort of forgiveness. It's forgiveness from the heart, he says. It's also, Jesus says, an important element of what the kingdom of heaven is like. That is, when God rules and is acknowledged as Lord of your life or Lord in your community together, what does it look like? This is a pillar of the values and priorities of the kingdom of God. That is forgiveness, repeated forgiveness, and mercy. If you're not getting this morning, if your life does not reflect this value, then you've not gotten the gospel. You don't understand it. You don't understand Jesus Christ yet. Because if you have, your life would be different, and how you treat others would be different. You would reflect the values of the kingdom, like ongoing forgiveness of others. That's what it means to belong to the kingdom of God. That's why this is so important to Jesus, and he has a serious warning at the end. So the parable, it begins with a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. In verses 24 and 25, it says, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. 10,000 bags of gold, or talents in other translations. It's a huge amount of money. It's more than any person would be able to pay off in their lifetime, a lifetime of working. It sounds like maybe this person maybe was a governor of a region, and maybe he squandered the taxes of the people because of the amount of money. This is an astronomical amount of money and an obscene amount of debt that this servant owes the king. So the king is going to sell all that he has and send he and his whole family into slavery for life, basically, because they'll never be able to pay off this debt in their lifetime. They'll never be able to work it off. Even so, at this, it says in verse 26, at this the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged him, and I will pay back everything. But he knows he can't pay back everything. He's lying in order to get out of slavery. But the king takes pity on him, cancels the debt. He takes on the debt himself and sets the man and his family free. If you don't see this, this is huge mercy. This is huge grace. He definitely did not get what he deserved. Instead, he received mercy and grace from this king. It must have felt like new life, a fresh start, freedom, hope. I mean, imagine if the bank called you up and said, we're feeling generous today, and we're canceling your mortgage. You don't have to continue making another payment. The house is yours. Enjoy it. How would that feel? Right? What a relief. The servant has been given a new lease on life here. A huge, unpayable debt has been forgiven, and he's been released from his obligation to pay it back. Now enter scene two of this parable. That same forgiven servant goes out and he finds a fellow servant who owes him money. He's a wicked servant, maybe more than you think, because it looks like he actively goes out and finds somebody who owes him money. And he finds one who owes him 100 silver coins, or denarii in some translations, according to verse 28. Now, the forgiven servant earlier was forgiven something to the effect of maybe $60 million today, where this other fellow servant owes him maybe $100. Now, I've read varying things about what those actual dollar amounts are in today's dollar, so we don't want to get hung up on that actual dollar amount. The point is that there's a huge difference between the obscene debt that that first servant owes as compared to the minuscule amount of money that his fellow servant owed him in this parable. But instead of forgiving that tiny debt the man owed him, the unforgiving servant grabbed him, it says, began to choke him, it says in verse 28, and then he tells him to pay back everything he owes. And the second servant almost says exactly the same thing that he said to the king. He fell on his knees and he begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay it back. But he threw the man into debtor's prison, where the guards not only watch over them, but actively torture them and with no hope of paying back this debt. It was a life sentence. Well, the king, of course, gets word of this. He calls him the wicked servant, saying, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? So the king sends him to this debtor's prison until he pays back everything, which means he's there for life. And Jesus concludes, verse 35, saying, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, disciples, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is a harsh warning from Jesus. hard word from Jesus. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Forgiveness from the heart is serious business. Why is that heartfelt forgiveness serious business? Because it's a key indicator of what the kingdom of God is like in you. It's a key behavior and clue that you belong to and are living in accordance with kingdom values. The unmerciful servant is willing to receive grace and forgiveness, but he's not willing to offer it to anyone else. That's a red flag. He didn't get the gospel. He didn't receive forgiveness in a heartfelt way. He didn't allow the grace and the forgiveness of the king to change him, to soften his heart, or to help him have empathy for others who were in the same situation that he has found himself in. So how many times, Peter? 3? 7? How many times do you forgive someone? All the time, Jesus says. That's what forgiven people do. You see, you and I have been forgiven a huge, unpayable debt of our sins. And no amount of good works or money or nice behavior or giving to a good cause will be able to pay that debt that we owe to God. God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to take on that debt and that punishment that we owe. And so in doing, we are released from our obligation to pay back something that we never could. We are freed from slavery and the torture of living under the weight of our own sin and guilt and shame. We have been forgiven an obscene and astronomical debt through Christ. And maybe this should go without saying, but that should change us. That should change us. Our hearts ought to be softened, and we should have some empathy toward those who are in the same boat that we found ourselves in. A disciple of Jesus who has been forgiven so much should not think about the limits of grace, for it was unlimited grace that was extended to each of us. A disciple of Jesus keeps on forgiving again and again and again and again. That's what God does for us. That's what God is doing for you. Forgiving again and again and again and again. As a church community of Christians, we are identified as the ones who receive mercy. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy in Christ. You're the church of the forgiven. Wouldn't it be odd if we didn't extend mercy and grace to others? Would you pray with me? God of forgiveness, you have forgiven us so much. You have forgiven us for ugly things that we have said and done to others. You have forgiven us for the hurt and the pain that we have caused others. You have forgiven us for our many offenses and sins against you and your holy word. We thank you, God, for loving us so much and being infinitely patient with us. Lord, may your forgiveness and mercy for us change us, transform us, so that we would be willing and able to show mercy and forgiveness to others who have hurt us. And may that grace come not just in words alone, but from hearts that have been transformed by the love of Christ. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.